because of that, there's no book like the Bible, and there's no righteousness like Jesus. And there's just been several things we've talked about, and today we continue that. Last week, being Father's Day, we talked about there's nothing like a godly father, thinking about family and how God established that, and with God in the house and God building the home, that really works well. Well, this is a family, but a little different. There's nothing like God's family. So we're talking about the church. Unless people don't understand that, that's part of our message. The world is notorious for, and sadly that kind of includes us because we grew up in the world, we are notorious for taking things and ideas and words and redefining them so that they fit our way of thinking. And the world really does it in spiritual matters, because then they can dumb down spirituality and fit it. And so they talk about God in all kinds of ways, and talk about the church in all kinds of ways, and think all kinds of different things about the Bible, and then just talk about them as if that's fact. The word love. We've let Hollywood and romance novels define love for us, and it doesn't even come close to what the Bible says love is about. Everything is like that. And that way they don't have any, what they think is any responsibility and accountability. But that's just not true. Some things are just set in stone, and they've been set in stone by our Creator God, and that's the way it is, whether we like it or not. And we have had to learn over the years to go along with a lot of things because that's the way it is. I often use gravity as the illustration. That's just the way it is, and you can't change it. And so we need to understand that, you know, you better operate under the laws of the universe in physical respects, because that's just the way it has to work. Well, God's rules are the same way. And so the church really has a better definition than the world has been giving it, and what we have sometimes acted like. But one of the illustrations of the church is that it's God's family. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to read, first of all, in John chapter 1, and then look in Romans chapter 8, and we just read about some of it in Galatians chapter 4, about how you get into this family, who this family is actually made of. Because what the world does is they talk about it and say we're all God's children. I've heard that so many times. I hear it even more, it seems like, today now than ever, because that's a justification by the world that we're all in this boat together, and we're all just alike, and we're all a part of God's family. And in their minds, what's that conclude to? If I'm God's family, then when I die, obviously I'm going to heaven. All I have to do is say we're God's family. All you have to do, in their opinion, is be a human being, and you're going to wind up in heaven because we're all God's family. That is a lie straight from the devil. It's not even close to biblical, and we're going to see that. We just read it a little bit. How do you get in God's family? According to Galatians, adoption. We'll talk about that some more. But we're going to read in John 1, where it reminds us that Jesus was the Word became flesh, and came down to earth and dwelt among us, came to his own people. God created the Jewish nation. He created the Israelites. They were his chosen people, and Jesus was born among that, but they rejected him. But in verse 12 of John 1, it says, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh. I don't have my microphone on, do I? I haven't turned that dude on.
Don't know that it'll matter, but we'll find out. But they weren't born of the natural descent or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. Clearly something different than what the world says. If you're born, well, you're in the family of God. We're all God's children. I mean, you even watch it on TV. I watch all the old television shows. I don't hardly watch too many new ones. Even the old Andy Griffith show, which has got to be the all-time classic comedy TV show for me, you'll hear those people say the same thing. Well, we're all God's children. No, we're not. God clearly says you've got to be born of God, not of natural descent, not of the will of the flesh, not by the will of man, which is how we were born physically, but it's got to be something different. In Romans, Paul wrote the letter in Romans chapter 8, and even went a little further and says, for all those, in verse 14, for all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. He even talks about how we've got to be led by the Spirit of God, not just claim to be part of God's family like the world does, like many people even in churches do. You've got to be one who's led by the Spirit. But he goes on to describe that and says, verse 15, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, just like the Galatians passage. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. So the Bible is clearly teaching in at least those three passages, but other places too. You just have to stop at some point and say, it's clear you don't start this life as one of God's children. We start, the Bible talks about it, at enmity with God. That means we're enemies of God. We are born in sin, and we're not part of God's family. Now, the Bible doesn't really address this, but we can conclude from other passages and things that infants, little bitty kids who are not old enough to be accountable for the sins that they're committing, they don't realize what they're doing. When children die in infancy and little bitty kids, I don't have any qualms or problem at all saying God takes them on to heaven. But when they become accountable, we realize that we have a sinful nature. We also then realize that we're not covered by God until we make a step of faith. That's why in John it said, to those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, it's clearly talking about faith actions here. For those who realize that they're sinners and confess that and confess Jesus as Lord and receive his gift of salvation, those he adopts into his family. Where I was born physically into the Walters family. But I don't get to just come join your family just because I want to. If I'm going to get into somebody else's family, there'll have to be an adoption. You don't just say, well, you know what, I kind of like that family better. I think they got a little bit more to offer than I think I'll go join that family. I can come hang out with you, and I might even receive some of the benefits of your family. But I'm not an heir, I'm not a part of the actual family unless you adopt me. How much truer with God? Just because you want to be, just because, well, who doesn't want to go to heaven? My goodness. I think I'd like to go to heaven when I die, so I think I'll just be part of God's family. Like he doesn't have any choice in the matter. No, I don't get in unless he adopts me spiritually. You know the story, but we'll mention it a little bit deeper, but we are a special group of people if indeed we've been adopted by God into his family. I'm going to talk about four areas where we're special, and the first one is our beginning. We had to get adopted into the family. You remember the story in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, that's a religious group of the Jews, the upper crust as far as they were concerned. But at least they did know this. They knew their Old Testament backward and forward. They had to learn it to become a Pharisee. They knew the Bible. They prayed. They worshiped. They tithed. They tried to keep the law and tried to make everybody else keep the law. They were on top of their religious situation. And what did Jesus tell Nicodemus when he asked him about spiritual matters? And Jesus said, if you don't change something, you're not going to heaven. He said, if you don't get born again, and that can also be translated born from above, you're not going. And Nicodemus says, how in the world can an old man get born again? I can't enter my mother's womb and start over. And Jesus said, you're a religious leader, and you don't get that I'm talking about a spiritual birth. You've got the physical birth, or you wouldn't be sitting here talking to me. That doesn't get it. So we're not Christians because we were born in America, which was so-called Christian nation. We're not Christians because my mom and dad are Christians. or grandma was a Christian. I'm not a Christian because some preacher baptized me. I'm a Christian because God adopted me into his family, and he did that when I trusted his son, Jesus Christ. And so by grace, he gave me that adoption and gave me the spirit to cry out that he's my father. He had to adopt me spiritually, because that's what we're talking about, is spiritual. We're talking about our spiritual lives, our spiritual eternity, and it's not the same as physical. And yet the world wants us to believe we're all God's children because he created us. Like that's all it takes. They've never read the Bible, apparently. But what we really do is we just read stuff we like, and we change the definitions and we change the words to fit what we already believe or want. Everybody wants to go to heaven if there is one. Nobody wants to go to hell if there is one. And so they just don't accept the fact that the Bible says, yeah, there is. There's one or the other, and there's only one way to get there. Now, we don't like that as a people. That means I've got a responsibility to trust Jesus Christ or I don't go. But if I trust Jesus, I'm no longer mine. I've been adopted into a family, and that changes things. Well, if I don't want that, I just need to change the terms and just say, well, we're all God's children. We're all going the same place. We're just getting there different ways. No. There's one way to get in. I've got to trust Jesus Christ. And when I do, God the Father adopts me into his family, and I become a brother to Jesus Christ. We're brothers and sisters. And so our beginning has to be this adoption. We're not all going. Only those who've been adopted are going. Because Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He's God the Son, always existed with God. There's nothing like that either. That's just unique. God didn't have other children. But his family has grown by the millions over the years because in faith he's adopted us into the family. We're adopted children in God's family with all the rights, with all the inheritance rights, with all the resources given to us by our Heavenly Father. So we are special. God's family, the church, the true church, is special because of our beginning. But that's just the beginning. We're also special because of our belonging. Now we belong to God. The Bible tells us that. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. But along with that, we've been adopted into the family, but that makes us brothers and sisters. That makes us family. Now, being in the ministry all these years, I've tried to go where I believe that God called us to go. And so we've ministered in Arkansas and northern Indiana and in Illinois and two or three places or more in different places and gone to different churches. But in many of those cases, I was not close physically to my family. We were scattered from Texas to Kansas to Arkansas to Illinois to Indiana and just different places. And so once or twice a year for the last 50 years maybe, we got together with our family a little bit, but not as often as people who live in the same town with their family. But because I have a family of God, and because I was moving to these different places and associating with and around my spiritual family, I've always been around family, not my physical family. I'm blessed that all of my immediate physical family are also born again, and so they're in my spiritual family, and so that's a forever thing. But I know, like when I retired at Celebration three years ago, I mentioned that because as we close things out, I said, I'm going to ask somebody to pray, and Cheryl and I are just going to slip out because we just announced it and hardly anybody knew, and so I knew there'd be a lot of comments and stuff. We just wanted to avoid that because we had several months to be there. And I said, I'm going to ask this fella to pray, because I had been his pastor at that point, even before we started Celebration, for 27 years. And I said, I don't get to often be around my own brothers, but I've had this brother for 27 years around me, and he is a brother. A few years ago, my dad and my older brother came up from Texas and Arkansas, because one of the men who was a deacon with my dad up at Forsyth had passed away in his 90s. And so they came up and we all three went up to the funeral. And after the funeral, his sons said, "We're all going to Monocle's for pizza. Why don't you guys just come along and go with us and we'll have some fellowship and have some time together." And Dad said, "Oh, you know, we don't want to interrupt. That's family." And one of the boys looked right at us and he says, "So you're family." He said, "So come on." And we said, "Well, that's true. We grew up together. We did things together. We're family. We belong to each other." Now, that's a good thing, because that means I've got all this family. I not only have Celebration family over there, I have the Grace family here. And we want to understand that we belong to each other. The Bible teaches that. We belong to each other. And the church has lost that concept. The church people seem to think that the church is the building and we come here and do some churchy things and then we move on. We do our other stuff the rest of the week and then maybe we come back on Sunday, maybe we don't, but we've lost the concept that you belong to me and I belong to you and we're responsible for that relationship and we're going to be accountable for that relationship and there's more to it. When I can't do something and it's got to be done, I've got to have somebody help me. Well, who do you think that is? It's my family. Ah, but my brother's in Kansas. I needed to move a grill the other day. I bought a used grill and I don't have a pickup truck, much less the strength to pick up a grill and put it in the truck. So where did I go for help? My family. Just a brother from church. I told the guy, I said, "I can't get it today, but I'm meeting with my family tonight," which was a cookout for Father's Day last weekend. And I said, "Somebody there will have a pickup truck and I'll get some help lined up and we'll come back in a couple days and get that grill." And that's what it is. And when they need something, they'll contact me if I'm capable of doing that thing, because we're family. The Bible, and I'll talk about this more in the next point because of the doing part, but the Bible says there are, in the New Testament, there's at least 50 things in there that it tells the church that you are to do either to each other or for each other. It said, do this for one another. The one another part we're talking about now. One another. We are together. And so the things that we're going to do and say and be a part of, it's for one another. We're special. Now, the world may not like that concept, but there are things in the New Testament that we're even supposed to put the church before the world. And why wouldn't we? It's family. If I'm ever going to get in trouble with you, it's going to be because of something I do to your family. You just know that. That's just the way it is. I've told people over the years in ministry, they'll come and say, "Why would they do that to me? That's my best friend." I said, "There's only one reason. Family. Family trumps best friends. They just do. You can't talk bad about my family and get away with it. I can't. They're my family. But I can't talk about yours. And if it comes to a choice, you're going to choose your family over me. You're going to choose your family over your best friend eventually. Because that's just the way it is. Family does it." Well, this is a spiritual family. And versus the world, this family comes first. Unless it's evangelism, then obviously you got to go to the lost world to evangelize. We belong to each other, and it works both ways. We get the good stuff from each other, but we also are accountable. That means I can't just go out here and live any way I want, because I'm a free American and I can be as bad as I want to be. I'm responsible to my family. And I have no doubt that that was part of why, when I was growing up as a teenager, that I didn't get in as much trouble as I could have. Because I had an older brother who did. And I used to tease him for years as adults. I said, "You were my bad example not to follow." So, because he did stuff and he got in trouble. Well, I was smart enough to figure out if I do the same thing, I'm going to get in trouble. Because they always know. So I'm not going to do that. But there were times also that I said, "I can't do that. Because he's already put mom and dad through the ringer over that. Now, if I come along and do the same stupid stuff, I'm going to do that again to them." And I just couldn't do something. Now, it doesn't mean I didn't do some things, but there were some things I thought, you just can't bring that kind of shame on your parents again. The same thing's true with my spiritual family. I can't just run out here and behave any way I want because I'm free. I can do what I want. I'm an adult. No, I got this extended family. So we always used to, when I was in the youth ministry, tell the youth, we would go to Six Flags or whatever and say, listen, you're free to run around. We're going to meet back here at a certain time or whatever. But remember, if you get in trouble, then I'm going to get in trouble. And then we're going to go back to church, and then we're all going to get in trouble because we're a family and you can't act like that. So behave, because we belong to each other, and we do. And then I just tell people now, I said, yeah, when we're leaving today, go out there and behave this week because you're one of us. Don't bring a bad name on the rest of us. I usually add to that, because I preach in Baptist churches, I say, and if you can't behave out there when you get in trouble, tell them you're a Methodist. That way it's the Methodist church that gets the bad name, or some other church, Lutheran or whatever. Don't tell them you belong to Grace when you're out there misbehaving. Try not to let them know. But we belong to each other. And that makes us special. We are one body. You don't get to run around and do whatever you want. Just like we don't want that in our body. When I got up this morning, I felt blessed that my left foot and my right foot both went the same direction. You don't want to get up and have the right foot say, I'm going this way today. And the left foot say, nope, we're going this way. Pretty soon something's going to give there. We don't want to do that. The Bible even talks about it. If everything was hearing, if the eyes decided, hey, I think we want to hear. I'm tired of looking at stuff. I think we'll listen. I got twice the hearing now, and I can't see anything. If the thumb decides it's not going to work, I can't even pick up a glass of tea. You got to have that thumb to grip it. Our body would be in utter chaos. We couldn't make it at all if all the parts just said, you know, I can do my own thing. I don't care about the rest of the body. This is what I want to do. We bring it into the church family, and everybody wants to do their own thing. You can't do it. You need the body to cooperate because we belong to each other. We're also special, though, not just for our beginning and our belonging, but that leads then to our behavior. That's the other part of the do these things to one another. The one another is the emphasis of belonging. That's who I do this for, my family. But I do things. That's my behavior. And my behavior should be governed by the fact that I'm part of God's family. A holy father deserves holy children. He doesn't get them very often. We are holy in one sense. The word holy means that God has taken us from here and separated us for his use and purposes. He has sanctified us. And so we are a holy people, the Bible says. The problem is we still have a sinful nature, and we don't always do things holy. We don't always act holy. But we should be. The Bible even says, God said, be ye holy, for I am holy, and I'm your Father. So behave. Behave like the things that would please the Father. That's how we begin to work this out. And we should be special by our holiness. We should be special by our purity. If you go on and read that verse in Galatians that we were at earlier, it talks about that. Well, in 1 John, it really does. So we'll talk about that some more later. That we are to be pure like our family, like our Father and our brother Jesus. And we should work on that. But it's our behavior that makes us special. That's been the problem all these years, is you go talk to the world about becoming a Christian and how they should trust Jesus and get into God's family, and what's one of their main excuses? The church. Christians that they know. And they look at this guy who's a Christian and they say, I act better than he does. They look at this lady who teaches Sunday school and they know that, and they say, she's got a filthier mouth than I do. Why would I want to be one of those? Well, that's a shame. But don't judge the father by his children. It's not fair. I got a couple of pretty good kids, but every now and then they say or do something. I think, that, where'd you learn that? I didn't teach you that. You know, in our house, when they were little kids, we didn't even use slang words. As far as I'm concerned, they're the same as the cuss words. they're just a different syllable. They're just different consonants. We just softened them up. But as my kids got older and got out on their own, they say some things like shoot and dang and darn and stuff like that. Or I hear my grandkids like that, and I just cringe because I'm like, you didn't learn that from your granddad. You didn't learn that from your dad. We don't talk like that. But they do, and I can't fix it. They don't cuss. But for me, it's the same stuff. And somewhere along the line, you know, they loosen up the deal. Don't judge me by their behavior. Don't judge my folks, even though they're gone now, by my behavior. I'm an adult. I've been responsible in for my actions for long before I was an adult. You can't blame my parents for the things that I've said and done over the years. And you can't blame God because his children mess up. But the world likes to do that because that relieves them of all responsibility, they think. It doesn't, but they think so. And so all they got to do is point to the preacher and say, look what he did. I'm better than that. There's only one person in the world who's the worst than there is. I don't know who that is, but other than that person, everybody in the world gets to say, I'm better than that. I don't know who he is, but we can all point at that man or woman, I guess, if we could find him and say, well, we're better than that one. But we're not the standard. God is. Jesus is. And when it comes to that, we mess up. But don't judge him by that. But the world thinks they can because that makes them feel better. That, well, look what the church does. Look what that person does. There's no just telling how many times over the years as I've moved from church to church and meet people from the church who don't attend anymore. Oh, yeah, I used to go down there. Well, how come you don't come now? Well, because they used to have a deacon down there or a guy that used to teach Sunday school down there. He cheated me in business, and if that's the way it is, I'm not going. Well, first of all, that's plain stupid. And then second of all, you still can't judge God. Have you ever eaten at a bad meal at a restaurant? Sure we have. Did that stop you from eating? No. Did it stop you from going to restaurants? No, it may stop you from going to that one, but you just go to a different one. You back your ball team and they lose. Do you just quit and give up on them? They lost the game. I'm never going back to another game those guys play. No, you go back next week and cheer them on again. You have a bad experience at work, but you get up and go back again the next day, and then you have a bad experience at church and throw it all aside and say, if that's the way God is, I don't want anything to do with it. That's the height of ignorance. And yet that's the way the world acts. Well, the church can't act like that. Our behavior is supposed to be better and different. We are not our own. We've been bought by a price. We have a holy father. We've got holy children around us. And we're supposed to be different than the world. By this shall they know you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. If we don't show love, we've messed it up. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, all the things that you could do in the name of religion, but if you don't have love, he said, it's just a bunch of wasted time. We've got to have love, but it's got to be defined biblically. We don't get to say, well, I just need to feel fuzzy about everybody else. No, do it biblically, and it's something we do. Love isn't just a feeling. It includes feelings, but love is an action verb. So don't say I love you and never do anything to show that you love the person, because you don't love them. The world says, just feel good about me and let me do whatever I want because you're supposed to love me. No, love disciplines. Love disagrees sometimes. Love sets standards sometimes, because if I really love you, I want you to be the best Christian you can be. And if you're not, then I've got to try to help you see that, and that's love. If I ignore it and say, you just live any way you want and it'll all be okay, that is nowhere near love. When my doctor came to me a little over 10 years ago and said, look at this x-ray here. Your arteries look like sausage links. They're closed up a half a dozen times. You need a bypass. You need a triple bypass. If he had said, you know what, I looked at the x-rays and yeah, there's some problems, but just go do what you want, I'd have been dead a long time ago. I wasn't getting blood. You got to have blood. Now, I don't think he loved me because he barely knew me, but at the same time, if he didn't care, he wouldn't be in that profession, and he would just let people die. Just go ahead. Do what you want. But love says, you got a problem. We got to fix that. If you don't discipline your kids, the Bible says, and even common sense says, if you don't discipline when they're younger, you don't really love them. You love yourself and wanting to take the easy road. The easy road for the moment is, let's let them be running around doing nothing, you know, just causing trouble. Just let them do stuff. Let them touch that hot stove. Who cares? They'll learn. They'll learn it burns, but they'll do it again because they haven't learned that it's going to burn every time. How many times are you going to let them get burned? We all know that. You discipline. Yeah, you might have to spank them. When they're a little older, you might have to ground them. You might have to take the keys away when they're driving age. You may have to do something because you love them. Behavior shows what's in the heart. And if we can't get the heart fixed, we're in trouble. God's the heart fixer, so let's take them to Jesus. Let's take them to church. Let's take them to Bible study. Let's take them to prayer. Let's do the one another's. Over 50 times in the New Testament says we're to pray for one another, we're to lift one another's burdens, we're to encourage one another, we're to exhort one another, which means we're to teach and train and to rebuke one another when it's proper and necessary in the right way because we love each other. 50 times it says do these one another's, and it's just to the church. It's just to our family that we're to do these things. Doesn't mean we don't pray for other people too, but we are to pray and lift one another up. We're to do these things. That's our behavior, and we're special because our behavior is spiritual stuff. We might have a church ball team and we play a little ball together or something like that, but it's the spiritual things that matter. That we lift one another up in prayer, that we encourage one another, that we check on one another. It's encouraging to hear you giving the reports about it, and somebody said it's a good thing where Barb's at. That's a good program, and she needs that. And so you're encouraged by the fact that something right's going on there. Behavior is important. And there's nothing like it in God's family when it's done correctly. And finally, that leaves us to our becoming. We're also special because of who we are and what we are becoming. The Bible's very clear. We start off in sin. We must take a step of faith toward God and trust His Son. We read it in John. For many as believe in His name, not believe in whatever you want, believe the truth that God has laid down for us. And when you trust Him in faith, it says that He gives us His Spirit. I now have the Spirit of God in me to help transform me and change the way I think. As I read God's Word, God's Spirit in me will impress on me the changes I need to make. Some of them are get rid of this bad stuff, and some of them are take on this good stuff, and we're to work with Him. My job is to cooperate with God working in me. Why? To become like Jesus. And in 1 John, it tells us that. It tells us that we are not who we're going to be yet, but God's working on us. And when we get to that stage, it will be revealed that we are to be pure and holy like Him. So we're working on it now. God is actually working in us, Philippians 2 says, both to will and to do according to His pleasure and purposes. It's His family that I've joined. I get heaven because of that, but in the meantime, I have His power and His help not to do whatever I want, or to just have a big time on earth, or even to just stall around until He comes back, but I have His working in me and among each other together that we might become like Him. I'll never be a God, but I can have more love. I can have more intelligence. I can have more compassion for people. I can have more morals and values that are more godlike as I become more and more like the perfect, holy, righteous Jesus. In Romans 8:28-9, I know I talk about this all the time, but we like Romans 8:28, which says God takes all this stuff around us, good, bad, indifferent, and He works it all together for the good of Him who love Him. And we like that verse because it gives us hope in the troubled times that God's going to make something good out of that. But you got to go on to verse 29, which says, because He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the goal. I'll never be like Jesus without His help, so God put His Spirit in me when I trusted Jesus. and he begins to work on me and change me. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to the world, but become like Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, Paul said, have the same mind and attitude that Jesus has. Be a servant. Be humble. Be working for the Father. And so continually, over and over and over in the Bible, it's telling us God is working in us to change us to be like Jesus. Not to change us just so I can have more stuff, or not just to please me. It's to please Him. And who did He say He was pleased in? This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Speaking of Jesus. So it makes sense if I become like Jesus, He's going to look at me and say, this is another one of my sons in whom I'm well pleased. That's what it means to be a part of this family of God. I'm not just a creation of God. I've been adopted by God into the family, and that brings a lot of stuff. I'm different. I'm special when I live up to the right beginning, the right belonging, the right behavior, and the right becoming. That's what makes us nothing like the family of God. The question then is, are you a part of this family? Because you only entered it through faith. By His grace. If not, you need to trust Him. But the other question then for this group, I'm sure, and for me then is, what kind of part am I in this family? Am I a participating part? Am I doing what I can? Am I really doing the one another's? Or am I just along for the ride? I just think it's a good thing. It's nice in the community to see me in church. I get benefits because I got everybody who's willing to do stuff for me. All that's wrong. Am I the kind of part that contributes what I'm supposed to do? The New Testament's filled with it. There's just too many verses to read. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that every part is supposed to supply their part and build up this family and encourage. What kind of a part of the family am I? What kind of part of the family are you? What would God want to do to help us be more of the kind of parts of the family we ought to be? Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank You, first of all, that You cared enough and loved us enough to adopt us into Your family. And as such, then, we have responsibilities and accountability, so God, help us. Help us see the need and the value of being the right kind of kids, the right kind of people that have a holy Father, brothers and sisters to each other that can encourage and help and come alongside and, yes, correct us if we need it, or reach out and say, let me help you do that because you're just not, it's just not working. We've got a problem here. Let's pray about it. Let's talk about it. Let's teach one another. Help us do the one another's because this is a special group of people and we're so blessed to be a part of it. Well, thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. What shall we sing?